One of the things that is happening to me, and I pray that it's happening also to you, is that as I spend the time in God's Word concerning this subject of divine healing, I am seeing so many things anew and afresh that I had seen before, but now they're more meaningful to me than ever before, and additional things today and this evening. I feel a little strange. I feel so full of God's Word that I want to get to it. I just want to get to it. There's so much that God wants to show us. There's so much that He wants to impart to us that I'm concerned about the amount of time that we have tonight. One of the things I feel impressed to tell you is that if all you do is just allow the Word to come into you as you're here on the evenings this week, you're not going to get near as much as the Lord wants to give you. I find that when I go back over it and over it and over it, I get so much more. And I pray that in the same way that when you go into a restaurant, looking at the menu does not satisfy your hunger. You've got to put your hand in and take some of it and put it into your body. That I don't want you to come here nightly and look at the menu and then go home and put the menu down. When you go home, eat it. You see, take the menu, write those scriptures down, get that information, but then go home and consume it, eat it, and savor it, and let it go into you. I pray that many of you will get the tapes of these meetings. That's why we're making them available right away the next day, so that you can get that information and get that material and listen to it again, and let the Word of God go down deeply into your spirit. Now I want you to turn, please, to the book of John. Chapter number 1, we're going to look tonight at the ministry of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry of healing. We've been examining the will of God in healing, and we've been determining from the Word of God whether or not it is God's will to heal, and we found that it is always His will to heal. It's His will to heal every person of every disease, at every time, on every occasion, without limit and without exception. And for the last two nights, we've been developing that truth from the Word of God. Now tonight, we're going to look very carefully at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the man from Galilee, is the revelation of God to the earth. The nature of God is shown to us in Jesus. The will of God is shown to us in His life. His purposes and His plans we see. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, the 18th verse, these words: "No man hath seen God at any time." No man hath seen God. Now, that word "seen" literally means hath experienced or fully comprehended or seen clearly God. No man hath had a complete and full revelation of God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him, or unfolded Him, or revealed Him. If you want to know what God is like, we must know Jesus, and we must know what He is like. We see that in the Old Covenant, we saw this last night, God was a healer, and He healed all in the Old Covenant that would meet the conditions that He had established. But the revelation of God was incomplete under that old covenant. When Jesus came, He gave a full and a complete unfolding or declaration of who God is and what He is like. John chapter 1, verse 1. You're right there on the same page. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down in the 14th verse, "And the Word was made flesh," that is, in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When we look upon Jesus, we see the fullness of the glory and the grace and the truth of God Almighty. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus. You can't know about God without knowing about Jesus. What we read in the Old Covenant, you see, is an incomplete declaration or revelation of who God is. When we see Jesus, we see the clearest, purest, most absolutely right declaration of God that has ever been given. In Colossians, the second chapter and the ninth verse, it says that in Him dwelt all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, God Almighty dwelt in Jesus in all of His fullness. Now that says to us that everything God is, Jesus is. Everything God does, Jesus does. Everything God considers in His thoughts and His purposes and His nature is clearly shown to us in Jesus. Now, if we could find one place where Jesus inflicted somebody with sickness, then we could naturally say that God inflicts today people with sickness. But you won't find that one place in any of the gospel records. If, on the other hand, we find that Jesus was in the business of healing and that He always healed, then we could say that it's the will of God to always heal. And that's what we're going to see tonight. When Jesus came, you see, man was then able to see Him and touch Him and hear Him, and they were able to have a physical, sensual experience with God. Up until that time, they were unable to do so. But when Jesus came, it was God in the flesh. He was and is God in a flesh form, and mankind could experience Him through the physical senses. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, and we're going to begin to read in verse number 5. And I'm going to examine here why Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. You're going to see that Jesus came with the express purpose and the express objective to do the will of God. We hear the question, what is the will of God? We hear the answer, well, it's impossible to know the will of God. That is not true. It is possible to know the will of God. And we're going to see one of the best and clearest ways to do that tonight. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, who's He talking about here? Who do you think? Jesus. When Jesus cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Thy will, O God. Jesus said, a body You prepared Me, and I come to do Thy will. The purpose that I came into the world was to do the will of God. That's why God prepared a body in the womb of the Virgin Mary and put His Spirit in that body. And we see the manifestation of God in a human form so that we can observe the ministry of God and the desire of God in the earth as He moved about among us. Back to John's Gospel now, chapter number 4. Let's see what Jesus said about Himself at His own reason for coming. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat, My food, the most important thing to Me, is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. John 6 and verse number 38. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus came to do the will of God, to save us from our sins and from the results of those sins. And His ministry, the will of God, included also healing. Now, there are those that would read the passage that we just read from John 6 and say, well, you see, right there it says the only reason that Jesus came was to give us the gift of everlasting life. If that's true, I find it difficult to understand Matthew chapter number 11, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and asked him, are You the Christ? Are You the Anointed One? Or should we look for another? And you'll remember the answer that Jesus gave him was in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf here. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. John will understand when you tell him what I'm doing. He will know that that is the will of God, and he will know that I've come to do my Father's will, and he'll recognize that I am the one that he's been looking for. Now, Jesus further said that it wasn't him that was actually doing the work, but it was his Father in him. John chapter 6, John 5 and verse number 19. John 5, 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, if Jesus went about healing the sick, do you believe, according to the words of Christ here, that it was God in him doing those works? Do you believe it's the will of God to heal if Jesus was doing healing? If we could find some examples in the Scripture where Jesus healed, could we not assume that that was the will of God? John chapter 14, Jesus said to Philip, you'll remember the story when Philip said, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, then we'll be able to believe. It'll suffice us. And in the ninth verse, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And in the eighth chapter of John's Gospel, in the 28th and 29th verse, Jesus said, Everything I do pleases the Father. God was pleased with the ministry of Jesus. He was pleased with what he did. Well, let's examine. I want to go into the Gospels now, and we'll examine what Jesus' earthly ministry was like and what it consisted of. First of all, let's see what Gabriel said about the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Gabriel the angel appeared to Joseph, his earthly father, in a dream and said that Mary would have a son and that they should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, that he would deliver his people from their sins and from the effect of it. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, the 29th verse, John the Baptist declared, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus came to do the will of God, and the will of God was that he should deliver his people from their sins and from the effect of their sins. Jesus himself said in the 10th chapter of John, the 10th verse, The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Now, anything that's in your mind or that's in your body that represents stealing, if your natural senses have been stolen from you, if you don't have natural understanding, if your mind is filled with confusion and torment and doubt and unbelief and suicidal tendencies and all of those things, it's the thief came to steal that good peace of mind from you. The Bible tells us that God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God's gift is a sound mind. The devil takes that away and replaces it with a tormented mind. If in your body you're suffering the ravages of sickness and your good health has been stolen from you and your body is being destroyed, it's the work of the thief. Jesus said the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. Make no mistake about it, this is a life and death matter. The devil will kill you if you will let him. He will destroy you if you will let him. But you don't have to let him. Jesus came to give life and to give it to you in its fullness. He came to give an abundant, bountiful life. And that means in a man's spirit, it means in his mind, and it means also in his physical body. And anything short of that, anything less than that, is not the will of God Almighty. Jesus came, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to give the people life and to give it to them in abundance. That's the work of Jesus. And now I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We'll get a little more specific here. Why did Jesus say he came? What did he declare as his earthly ministry? What did he identify was the will of God in him? Luke 4 and beginning to read at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. Now, if you'll read early in chapter 4, you'll find that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has just returned from the wilderness after being tempted by the devil. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching and teaching in the synagogues of the people. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book or the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus said, "My ministry, because God's Spirit is upon me, is to do all of these things." He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They knew what was coming. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus said, "I came to do the will of God. And the will of God that I'm going to do is I'm going to preach the good news to those who don't have any good news. I'm going to preach the gospel to those that are desperately in need of some good news. I'm going to heal those that are broken emotionally. I'm going to do a work on the inner emotions and feelings of people. And I'm going to heal those that are broken in heart and in spirit. I'm going to preach the deliverance of God to those that are held captive. Those that are held in bondage physically or mentally, I'm going to preach the deliverance of God, that the day of God's favor has come and you don't have to be in that condition anymore. I'm going to preach recovering of sight to those that are blind, not just the spiritually blind, but also the physically blind. I'm going to declare that it's the will of God to give sight back to those that cannot see, and then I'm going to lay hands on them and bring sight into their dead eyes so that you'll know that I am anointed and I come from God. The will of God is to do all of these things, and you're going to see them happen. I'm going to set at liberty those that are bruised, those that are broken, and those that are not whole. In whichever area of their life they're experiencing brokenness and bruising, I'm going to heal them and I'm going to set them free. And today, brothers, you're seeing that fulfilled in your ears." Now, that was the message of Jesus. He said, "That's why I came." Now, pretty brash, wasn't it? It was so brash that the religious people of his day who heard him, all the big muckety-mucks in the synagogue, grabbed him up by the scruff of the neck and dragged him out of town, took him out to the top of a hill, and were going to throw him headlong off a cliff. That's how much faith they had. They thought the guy is a lunatic. Now, they knew who he was because he was raised in this town. He was Joseph, the carpenter's little boy. He's been off for a while. Now he's come home and he's got his mind all deranged. And because they considered him a blasphemer, they were going to kill him. But the Word of God tells us, if you read on through that passage, that the Spirit of God hadn't left the Lord and he just passed right through the midst of them and they didn't even know where he went. Just as they got ready to throw him off the cliff, he just passed through the midst of them, went back down the hill, back into the town again. Well, was it an idle promise? Or did Jesus have the goods to back up what he said? Let's go on and read in this chapter. I want to begin to continue to read here in the 31st verse. Now watch this. This is what he said he was going to do. This is what he said his ministry was. This is what he said the will of God was. Did he have the goods to make it come to pass? "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Now, there's the first part. He said he was going to preach the good news. And here's what he did. He began to teach, and he began to tell the people the truth of God, exactly as he said he would. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now here's a man with a demon dwelling inside him, and that demon is using the man's mouth to speak. And the demon is speaking through him to the Lord. Said, what are you going to do to me? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Shut up and come out, he said. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. The fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And so what has he done? He taught the truth, and then he began to cast out devils to set the captives free. Did he have the goods? You know he had the goods. Verse 38. And when he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, this is Peter, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. They besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Is he a healer? Yes, he's a healer. Here it is right out of the box. He's taught the word, he's cast out devils, and now he's healing the sick. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. A large number, it says, everybody that was sick with whatever disease they had, they were brought to him, and he touched every one of them, and they were all healed. And then in verse 41, the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew not that he was the Christ. All in a day's work. Teach the word of God, cast the devil out of a man, raise up one of your co-workers, one of your companions, his mother-in-law, rebuke a fever and raise her up. Go out, take care of the crowds, minister healing to the crowds, and see to it that everybody that was sick got healed, and cast out any loose devils that were running around there. Now that's a day's work in Capernaum in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. What did he come to do? He came to teach, he came to give us the truth, and he came to set free those that were bound. He came to cast out devils, and he came to heal the sick. He didn't come just to preach. Then he went on in these next couple of verses and made it clear that this gospel was not just for a few, but was for everybody. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. Stay here a while. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I came to preach this truth everywhere. I came to see to it that every person that is oppressed of the devil is set free. And I came to see to it that every sick body is healed. I came to see to it that every tormented mind is set at peace. That's my ministry. Now, some may ask the question, well, I believe that Jesus did heal, and I believe that he did come to heal, but I just don't believe that Jesus healed everybody. Well, you don't believe the Bible then. I'm going to give you some scripture that I've got a page of them here written down. I'm not going to take the time to give them all to you, but I'm going to give you a few sufficient to establish the fact that it is the will of God expressed through Jesus Christ in the flesh to heal every single person. And that includes you. How many of you are persons? Let me see your hands if you're a person. That means it's the will of... If your hand was up, it means that you are according to the will of God, qualified to receive healing from Him. Now, we're going to take a couple of scriptures right here in Luke. Luke 6 and verse number 19. Let's look at 17. Let's read 17 through 19. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They came to hear the word and to get healed. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. Now underline the word all in your Bible. Not one left without healing. Luke 9 and verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. He didn't heal the whole. He healed the sick, all that were sick. Matthew 8 and 16 tells us that all that were sick were healed. Matthew 12, 15 says a great multitude, every one of them, were healed. Matthew 14, 14 says that over on their side, all were healed. Matthew 14 and 36 says as many as touched his garments were made whole. Matthew 19 and 2 tells us that great multitudes were healed, every one. And Matthew 21, 14, in the last week of the life of Jesus before his crucifixion, all of those that came to him in the temple were healed. The evidence is absolutely overwhelming that when Jesus was here on the earth, there was not one single person that came to him desiring healing that did not receive it. Now in Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and I do want you to turn to this, because it's the only place in all of the Word of God that God did not heal somebody. It's the only place where the Lord did not heal people. And I want you to see Mark's account of that. Now you remember what had happened earlier in Nazareth. They drove him out of the temple and they took him to the top of the cliff and they intended to throw him over. He's back, he's in Nazareth in this account. And Jesus said in verse number 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, except or but in his own country and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works. Now do you notice that it does not say that he would not. It says that he could not do any mighty works. It was impossible for him to do it. It wasn't that he didn't want to. He was not able, except or save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He could not, all he could do was get a few people healed. He could not do the mighty works in Nazareth that he had done in all of these other towns round about. Why not? And he marveled because of their unbelief. You read the same story in Matthew 13 and verse 58. It says he couldn't do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. There's only one reason. If you know that God wants to heal you, or that you know that God can heal you, and you don't get healed, there's only one reason in the Scripture that will prevent healing, and that's unbelief. It's the only place that's recorded in the Bible that Jesus did not heal. It's where they wouldn't believe him. How many times have I heard it said, and how many times have you heard it said, and perhaps, God forbid, some of you have said it yourself. Well, I asked God to heal me, and he didn't heal me, and therefore, I don't believe it's the will of God to heal me. Hogwash. What you should have said, I asked God to heal me and he didn't heal me, therefore I'm in unbelief. I didn't believe him, because that's where the truth is. Now you see, we might as well get a hold of that and deal with the truth, otherwise we're going to die sick. Let's call it what it is. The Bible calls it unbelief. Let's us call it unbelief too and not shilly-shally around with it. It's a pure and simple. Now, praise God, there's a solution for unbelief. Romans 10 and 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't have to stay in that condition. You don't have to remain in unbelief. You can become a believer by attending to the Word of God.
Oh, that's too hard, Pastor. You shouldn't say that. You'll really offend people, and you'll make them feel badly because you're calling them unbelievers. I don't call anybody an unbeliever.
I wouldn't judge a person as being an unbeliever, but God's Word clearly declares that unbelief is the only reason, apart from lack of knowledge, that a person doesn't receive healing. I would rather you know what the truth is so that you can take action and deal with that unbelief and replace it with faith and get healed. If you're sick, you already feel bad, don't you? If you're not whole, you already are in torment. And for you to see that unbelief is the reason that you're still in it, it's not going to hurt you anymore, is the process of getting you on the road to recovery. You hear what I'm saying? Got awfully quiet, didn't it? Now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23, and I want you to see beyond a shadow of a doubt that when Jesus was here, he healed every disease and every sickness, every ailment. There's absolutely no sickness, no ailment that he will not heal. You do not have, beloved, one of the rare cases in the world, only three in all of medical history. You know, people do talk with pride about that. They've been to the doctor. The doctor could find it in the book, but there's only two other known cases of this disease. I don't care if it's never been seen before. The Word of God says that Jesus can heal and will heal every single one of them. If the name is this long or this long and you can't even pronounce it. The power of God in Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry and today in His name is sufficient to heal you. Matthew 4 and 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. Matthew 9 and 35 says, every sickness and every disease He healed. In the 15th chapter, the 30th and the 31st verses, a big long list of diseases and sicknesses and ailments that were cured by Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. Now, we shared last night that when Jesus healed during His earthly ministry, that the results were prompt. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, did you notice the word immediately? She got up and fixed dinner for them. That's what it means. She got up and ministered to them. They came in the house, and she was supposed to have dinner ready, but the dinner wasn't ready. She's laying on her couch, sick with a fever. Peter came to get Jesus and said, Jesus, there's no dinner because my mother-in-law is down sick with a fever. Can you help her? He walked in. We read the story out of the fourth chapter and laid his hands upon her, rebuked that fever, and she got up off the couch and started to fix dinner. Immediately, the results were manifested. In the 8th chapter of Luke, the woman that had the issue of blood, 12 years she had it. She couldn't stop hemorrhaging. She'd been to every doctor in the area. She spent all the money that she had, and she wasn't any better. As a matter of fact, she was worse. Sound familiar? But she said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know that I'll be made whole. And the Scripture says that she pressed through the crowd, and when she got to Jesus, and there was a multitude around about Him, but when she got to Him, she reached out and she touched the hem of His garment, and the Scripture says, straightway, that means right now, the flow of that blood was stayed, and her plague was healed. In the 17th chapter of Luke, there's a story of 10 lepers. They came to Jesus desiring cleansing. Jesus ministered to them, said, go on down to the priest, and according to the Mosaic law, make the offering for your cleansing. And the Scripture says, as they went, they were healed. Not next week, not next year, not 5 years from now, but as they went, the very same day on the way to the temple, they received their healing. In John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, the 52nd and 3rd verse, there's a story about a nobleman who had a son at home who was sick. And Jesus ministered healing through the boy's father. When the father got home, he found that the boy was much better, and he inquired as to when the child began to amend. And the servant said, yesterday at such and such an hour, and the father knew that it was the same hour that Jesus had ministered to him. When Jesus was here and He ministered healing, there was results, and those results were apparent right now. There was prompt action. When he dealt with sickness, there was prompt action. When he dealt with sin, there was prompt action. Right now. Not next week. Not next year. In every case that's recorded in the Scripture that I know of, the longest time period, the longest interval between the action of the words of Christ and the manifestation in the here and now of what he had said was one day. One day. That's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, when Jesus cursed the fig tree. Do you remember that? He cursed that tree because it had leaves on it, but no fruit. And nothing changed. The tree looked apparent, looked the same. Nothing different about it. Everybody looking at the tree thought that nothing had happened. But Jesus knew what had happened because he knew where his faith was. He knew what he'd said. The next day they were passing by the tree, and the disciples looked at it, and Peter said, "Oh, look, Master, the tree which thou cursest, it's withered." Didn't surprise Jesus any, because he knew when he cursed that tree that the tree died at the root. But the root was below the ground. You see, nobody could see it. But by the next day, there was a manifestation where you could see it. When Jesus ministered the will of God in healing, it was prompt in its getting results. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. And I want you to see here the connection between sin and sickness. I want you to see the connection between healing and forgiveness. We've said that sin is the manifestation of spiritual death in the spirit of a man. Sickness is the manifestation of spiritual death in the body of a man or in the flesh of a man. They have the same source. They have their author in origin in Satan. And they have the same cure, the power of God through the Word. The story is contained here in Luke 5 of the man who was let down through the roof the day that Jesus was teaching. We referred to it the other evening. And it came to pass on a certain day. Did I tell you the 17th verse? Luke 5, 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. You see, Jesus was doing what he was accustomed to doing, teaching. Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You see, wherever he was, the power was right there to heal. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. The man was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, the faith of his friends, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, why would Jesus declare the man's sins forgiven? He didn't come there, apparently, for the forgiveness of sins. He came for the healing of his body. But we said that when sin came into the earth, that's where sickness came from, didn't we? It wasn't in the beginning, and it's not going to be at the end, but in this interim, when sin is present in the world, sickness is also. And Jesus knew that until he dealt with a man's sin, that he couldn't deal with his sickness. And so he forgave his sins. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house.' And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." You see, when Jesus was here upon the earth, he provided a ministry in God's divine plan for the salvation of man in his totality. He provided for the forgiveness of his sins so that his spirit could be born again in the nature of God. He provided liberty and deliverance for his mind, that a man could walk with a sound mind and with peace of mind. And he provided the satisfactory means by which healing could come into a man's body, so that his body could be completely whole. Jesus effectively provided for a destruction of all of the effects of sin, all of them presently manifested except one. When spiritual death came into the earth, it's recorded for us in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. When Adam sinned, he died inside. He died spiritually, and he became a subject of Satan. He was separated from God, had no spiritual communion with God. He no longer had the mind of God, and his body became doomed to die and subject to sickness. Whether you know it or not, Adam, when he was first created, was not made to ever die. It was God's purpose that Adam should live forever the way he was created. But when he sinned, death entered his spirit, and that spiritual death was manifested in all of the rest of his being. When Jesus came, he destroyed the effect of sin and destroyed every enemy that man presently has, except one. Let me rephrase that. He destroyed every enemy that man presently has, the manifestation of all of that we have right now, with the exception of one. That is physical death. We are still going to all die if Jesus doesn't come. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the 26th verse, that the last enemy that shall be put under his feet is death. That enemy has not yet been put under his feet in a manifest way. The day is coming when mankind will no longer be under that death sentence. In the interim, from the time of the sacrifice of Jesus until that time happens, all of the rest of the effects of sin, we have the manifestation of it now. God has provided forgiveness for our sins, He's provided a peace for our minds, and He's provided healing for our body. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. Now, if Jesus is still alive, how many of you believe that He is? That Jesus is alive, that He's risen from the dead, and that He's still alive. You see, that's a requirement to believe that in order to be born again. Does it make sense that He would be doing the same things today that He did when He was here? All right, then turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40. Mark 1, 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If it be thy will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. It is my will that you be whole. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. God's will is so clear in the life of Jesus, in his earthly ministry, to heal. Even when others failed to get a person healed, Jesus would come along and do the healing. We saw on Sunday evening, I believe it was, we saw in the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, when the disciples were unable to minister healing to the father, to the man's son that was dumb, had the dumb spirit, that when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples had been unsuccessful, Jesus said, bring the boy to me. It's always the will of God to heal, and it still is today. Turn with me to the Gospel of John now. Does the word expedient mean good or bad? The Bible says that the words of Jesus were, it's a good thing that I'm going away. Now, if all the healing was going away when Jesus went away, it wouldn't really be a good thing, would it? But the healing didn't go away when Jesus did. He said, it's a good thing that I'm going away, because when I do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and what you're going to find is more healing than when I was here. John 14, just back up a page. John 14, it's the same discourse, beginning in the 12th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Did Jesus heal? Was that a work? The works that I do, so shall the believers do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said, it's good that I'm going to my Father, because when I go to my Father, I'm going to send my Spirit back. And when my Spirit comes back, he's going to fill you with the power of God, and you're going to go around doing the same things I did when I'm here. Healing has not passed away. Healing has been multiplied. Hebrews chapter 2 now, and verse number 17. This is the ministry of Jesus from heaven. Hebrews 2 and 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ made a complete reconciliation for all of our sins and all of the effects of those sins. He's in heaven right now as a compassionate, merciful, and faithful high priest. And he's still ministering healing in the earth. He's ministering that healing through his church. That's what this is all about. Matthew chapter 28. And let me give you two or three scriptures here that will help you to see this. Jesus did not go out of the healing business when he went to heaven. He opened up offices everywhere. There's an office everywhere there's a Christian. I mean a healing office. You see, when Jesus was here on the earth, if you wanted to get healed by him, you had to go where he was. And he knew that he had to go to the sick in order to get them healed. But today, you can't go to heaven and get your healing. But you can go to where Christ is. You can go to his body. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. These are among the last words of Jesus. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Observe all things, including healing. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Well, how can you say, Pastor, that that means healing too? It doesn't really say that. Well, in Mark 16, 18 it does. 17th and 18th verse of Mark 16 tells us, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, how's that all going to take place? Aren't we normal, ordinary people? Aren't we flesh and bone and flesh and blood? How are we going to get the power to heal? Where is the ability to heal going to come from? According to Acts 1:8, it's going to come from the agency of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1 and 8. Now turn to there. There's a familiar verse, but we've missed something in this verse of Scripture as the church. Before we read the Scripture, give me answer to this question. Was Jesus a healer when he was on the earth? Is there any question about that, or any doubt, or any uncertainty? Now let's read this verse. Could we read it aloud together, please? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, it says there that we are not to, it doesn't say we are to do witnessing. It says that we are to be witnesses. If you were going to be a witness to Jesus, if you were going to have to show forth Jesus to the world, what would you have to do? You'd have to love,
wouldn't you?
You'd have to be a lover. You'd have to speak the Word of God, wouldn't you? Would you have to heal? You see, when Jesus came, when He declared God to the world fully, He healed. If He hadn't healed, He would not have unfolded God to us. And in the same way, if the church today does not heal, then it does not witness to Jesus in His fullness. Can you see that? And God gives us the power through the Holy Ghost, the ability to be witnesses to Jesus. So that when people contact His body, they contact Him. We are to preach and we're to heal. In Acts, the 4th chapter, just turn over a couple of pages there, and we'll see that the church, the New Testament church, prayed and asked God for the power to speak boldly the Word and to heal. Acts 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child, Jesus. Now they ask God to give them the ability to boldly speak the word, and they ask for healing signs to take place. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now many today take that passage of Scripture and declare that it is not the will of God to heal, that the power of the Holy Spirit is meant only to speak God's word in a bold manner. But they fail to look over in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. Because while it does say that in verse 31 that after they prayed, they had spoken the word of God with boldness, we must see what came right behind that in the 12th verse. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And in verse number 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Every one. They prayed asking for boldness in preaching, and they prayed asking for healing and wondrous signs, and they got them both. They got the boldness to speak the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. They received also the capacity to minister healing to the sick, so that they witnessed truly and faithfully to Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He is, and what His ministry was. And now, today, we have that same capacity. You're right there in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. And let me show you something here that should answer a question on what authority do we do these things. You remember the story in Acts chapter 3 about Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there was a man there who was 40 years old and had never walked. He was a cripple. And he sought alms there at the gate, beautiful all the time. And as Peter and John went by, he called out to them asking for some alms. And they looked at him and said, "Look at us." And the man looked up at him expecting to receive some alms. And Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They began to be amazed about what they had seen. And they began to inquire about what Peter and John had done. And in verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter said, it's not our power that has caused this man to be made whole. The reason the man is healed, and you see him walking and leaping and praising God, is because of faith in the name of Jesus. Jesus gave unto his church his name. We read it in John 14, 13. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it. We saw it in Mark 16, 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, and they shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. In Philippians 2 and verses 9 through 11, we're told that God exalted Jesus and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Jesus has given his church his name. And so if Jesus healed the sick when he was here, then he should be healing the sick today. And the way he's going to heal the sick and the way he is healing the sick is through his church. Now I want to show you something. If you'll turn with me back to the Old Testament, I promised you last night that I would go back and pick something up, and I'm going to do that now. I'm going to tell you too that what we're doing tonight, there's great opposition in the auditorium tonight. You feel it? There's great opposition here tonight for what we are doing. You give attention to the Word of God. And don't let the enemy steal the seed of God's Word. He's fighting me and he's fighting you. But he'll not win. He will not steal the Word of God from us. He'll not steal the seed, so it won't be profitable. God's Word is the power to heal. And God's Word will heal as long as we allow it to stay in our spirit. And don't let it be taken out of it. Now, I want you to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy and hang in there. Let me say this too. I realize that tonight especially, and I guess all along, we've been covering a lot of ground. And we've been covering a lot of subjects. And we've been giving a lot of scripture. And you may feel that it's just like this, just coming, I just can't take it all. That's why I said earlier that it will be helpful for you if you'll take these scriptures as you write them down or get the tapes and listen again when you have some time and open your Bible and read these scriptures. Some of you are still looking for the scripture while I'm reading it. And the reason that I go ahead and read it is that we have only so much time to get that information in and to get the truth in exposed. And I'm depending upon you to take some time on your own to dig more deeply into some of these things that you're hearing for the first time and things that perhaps you're not sure whether the Scripture really means that or not. We don't have the time in the service to stop and take every passage of Scripture that we've covered and analyze it completely. And my prayer is that you're taking the time on your own to do some of that. Now, you may have a question, as I did for a long, long time. I had the question in my mind until this week. In the Old Testament, I told you to go to Deuteronomy, didn't I? Hold your finger there and go to Exodus also, Exodus chapter 15. This is the scripture we were in last night. I promised you that we'd come back to it. Exodus 15 and verse number 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, it clearly says that God put diseases upon the Egyptians, doesn't it? Did it say that? If you read your Bible, and if you've read very much in the Old Testament, you know that there are many places in the Old Testament Scriptures where it says that God smote so-and-so with leprosy, that God brought sickness and plague upon the people, that God did thus and so to so-and-so. And perhaps while I've been teaching the last couple of nights, you're saying to yourself, he said that God doesn't put sickness on people. And he said that Satan is the origin and the source and the author of sickness. How come? It doesn't wash. Well, I've had that same problem too for a long time. And I've wondered about those Old Testament scriptures. And I've thought to myself, well, why does it really say that? And I've heard the only plausible explanation I've ever heard, but it never completely satisfied me, was this one. Well, in the Old Testament, under the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, there's no causative there, and no causative tense in the verbs, and so the only way they could write it would be, there's no permissive tense, and so they had to write it causative. And the more correct translation is, God allowed leprosy to come upon so-and-so. God permitted Satan to put thus and so on such and such an individual. Well, if you're like me, you had the same problem that I've had. If you change that, then what else might you have to change? And I never was completely satisfied with that because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know that much about Hebrew. It sounded very convenient and it made sense, but it just didn't jive. You know, sometimes you'll eat something and it just kind of won't go down. This was one of those things that just wouldn't go down. But I couldn't find anything else. But it troubled me. Always has troubled me. But I knew that God was the healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. One of the commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We need to be very careful about God, calling God one who puts sickness. I mean, that would be taking God's name in vain, wouldn't it? I mean, if his name is healer, then we can't very well call him the sickness causer, or that would be using his name in a vain way, and it would be the same way as using a blasphemous expletive as people do today. And so we need to be careful about that. Well, I've been struggling with that, wrestling with it, and through my studies just this week, the Lord has opened this up to me in a way, and I just want to share it tonight. I pray that I have sufficient time to share it. If you'll get a hold of this, it'll thrill you. In the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament record, we see God in the book of Leviticus. You don't have to turn there, but in the 20th chapter, you can just make a note if you like, Leviticus chapter 20, in the 20th through the 26th verse, that God had established, or 22nd, I'm sorry, through the 26th verse, God had established his people Israel as a separate people unto himself through whom he could reveal himself to the entire world. Ephesians 2 and 1 says that we were dead in sin and trespasses. The 12th verse tells us that when we were in that condition that we were without hope and without God in the world. And so God chose himself a people. He chose Israel, not because they were a good people, but because he's who he is, a God of love. And he delivered them out of Egypt and called them unto himself for a purpose. And his purpose was this. Since we know from our study of the Scripture that sin is at the root and is the cause of man's torment and man's dilemma, God, in order to show man what his problem is, must identify sin and expose the horrible results of it. And so he gave the law through Moses. Romans 7, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, I didn't even know what sin was until I saw the law. I didn't even understand sin. I had it in my life, and I was suffering and laboring under the effects of it, but I didn't even know that it was there until I saw the law. And so God gave the law, which would establish his best for people to live by, and he gave it through Moses. And at the same time he gave the law, he also gave the result of breaking it, which was called the curse of the law. Man had to understand what was happening in his life. The law is the Ten Commandments, and it is also Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Now, are you in Deuteronomy? Are you around the 28th chapter? Look at chapter 29 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1. Now, we're familiar with Deuteronomy 28, and we're unfortunately, we'll not have the time to read it all tonight. We're going to read a portion of it, though, for purposes of identifying as we're discussing it. But in the 28th chapter, the first 15 verses of chapter 28, it enumerates the blessings of God, which come from obeying His law. From verses 15 through the end of the chapter, the 68th verse, are identified the curses which will come upon a person if they do not obey the law of God. In other words, if they sin. Now, we have thought that the Ten Commandments was the entirety of the law of God. But chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, the first verse, tells us that these blessings and curses are also part of the law. These are the words of the covenant. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 29:1, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb, or Sinai. This, we're told, is part of the covenant which is included in the covenant of the commandments that God gave at Sinai. The law of Moses is the Ten Commandments plus what is included in chapter 28 through chapter 30, the blessings which come from obedience and the curse which comes from disobedience. They're all part of the same law. Now the blessing, let's go back to chapter 28. The blessings are the manifestation of the abundant life of God that come to those who are obedient. Jesus said, I am come to give you life and to give it more abundantly under the new covenant. Under the old covenant, the abundant life, the blessings of God, were given through obedience to the law. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. The law of Moses declared that if the Jew was operating in obedience to the law of God, that the blessings of God, the abundant life, were automatic. They would automatically overtake him and be manifested in his life. In the 15th verse, through the end of the chapter, God said, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The remaining verses of this chapter list all of the curses which would come upon a person as a result of disobeying the law of God. It's the result of sin, because sin is transgression of the law. Do you understand that? Now just try to stay with me as I'm going here. The curse was God's word. God had given His word that if a man sinned, the curse would come upon him. He said, I will bring the curse upon you. I'm going to do it. If you sin, it's the result of sin, and I've given you my word. I've given you a twofold promise. The promise is for blessing if you obey. The promise is for cursing if you disobey. Included in all of the curses are every sickness that has ever been known and ever will be known. Verse number 20. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever, and with an inflammation and an extreme burning, and with the sword, and blasting, and mildew, and so on. Go down to verse number 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Look over at verse number 59. And then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed, and ye shall be left few in number, and so on. Every sickness that has ever been known or ever will be known is included in the law of God as a part of the curse. And God clearly says, if you sin and break my law, the result of that is I will bring sickness upon you. Well, I thought God didn't have any sickness. I thought there wasn't any up in heaven, and he didn't have any. There isn't any in heaven, that's true. And he doesn't have any. But he doesn't have any $5 bills either. There aren't any of those in heaven. And when you ask God for financial need, what does he do? He gathers up what's already here and provides it for you. Where does sickness come from? It's here. Where does he get it? It's here. It entered the earth when Satan sinned, or when Adam sinned. It came in from Satan as the origin. Adam allowed it to come into the earth. God said, when you sin, I'm going to bring the curse of this law upon you. It'll be my act. I'm going to do it. Now also, every mental disease and every mental distress is included as a part of the curse. Verse number 28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Every kind of mental confusion and torment is also included as part of the curse. In the 63rd verse, through the 67th verse, premature death is included as part of the curse. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee. And down to verse number 66. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. And in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again, and so on, and you'll be slaves and bondsmen and bondswoman and all of that. All of those things are part of the curse, part of the law that God gave to Moses. Now, I want you to understand that the curse is God's judgment upon sin. The curse is God's judgment upon sin and those who practice sin. And the curse of the law, which is given through Moses, is God's testimony to the rest of the world that sin doesn't pay, that the wages of sin is death, that you can't sin without having terrible consequences. And the curse of the law is God's way of saying, through the Jewish nation to the rest of the world, you cannot break the laws of God with impunity. You cannot sin and go free. There's a payoff for sin, and the payoff includes all sicknesses, all mental diseases, premature death, and all of the other things that are included in there if you go back and read it for yourself, verses 15 through verse 68. Now, God said he would do it. He said, if you obey me and do my laws, if you'll do that, you don't worry about being blessed. You won't even have to ask me for blessing. My blessing will come behind you and run you over, and your life will be blessed. Every need that you have will be met. Your enemies will come against you one way, and I'll see to it that they flee seven. Sickness and plague and disease shall have no part in your life. They'll not even touch you. You don't even have to be concerned about it. You'll live in divine health and in prosperity. That is my will. That is my desire. But the only way that you can operate in that is to be obedient to my law. If you disobey and sin, all of these curses are going to come upon you. I'm going to bring them upon you. Now, God has spoken His Word. Is God's Word faithful? Is God's Word true? Will He do what He said He will do every time? Will He do it whether it's bad or good? Will He? If He spoke it, He'll do it, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, God spoke His Word. He said, I will bring these things upon you if you don't obey My law. He must do it because His Word is good. He has to do it. He has no choice. It's not His desire to make people sick, but it is the result of sin and separation from God. Now, if you go back to Genesis, the second chapter, and read the 17th verse, you will find that God told Adam, now, Genesis 2:17 is a miniature Deuteronomy 28-30. Now, think with me. Genesis 2:17, God spoke to Adam and said, everything that's here in the garden, all this, you can have it all. But this one tree, you can't eat of it. In the day you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Now, all God was doing was telling him what was going to happen. Is that right? When Adam ate of the tree, what had to take place? He had to die. Why did he have to die? Because God said that he would. And therefore, God expelled him from the garden and put the cherubim with a flaming sword at the gate to keep him from life, to keep him from eternity. Because he said he would. In the same way that those of you that are parents, when you say to your... And this is really what's wrong with a great many of our parents. You say to your little child, now if you touch that again, I'm going to spank you. When the child touches it, what must you do? You must spank him. Otherwise, your word isn't worth the time you took to say. Now if God said, if you sin, I'm going to bring these curses upon you. If sin happens, then the curses are going to come. And He did, in fact, bring these things upon sinners. He sure did. Now, I want you to see, let's go to Leviticus 14. Oh, goodness, look at the time. Don't look yet. I'll look at it. Leviticus 14. I want you to see something here, though, about the Lord. Even though God said that a curse would come upon those who sinned, and even though the curse of the law is God's judgment upon sin and sinners, it was never the desire of God that any person be sick. And He so wanted His people well and to be in health that knowing that they would sin, He provided a means of atoning for that sin so that He would not have to bring the curse. Leviticus 14. Now we understand from the Old Testament that that under the Old Covenant, that there was atoning sacrifices instituted for the forgiveness of sin. But we have never seen that the atonement covered also the effect of sin, which is sickness. Leviticus 14 and verse number 19, talking here about leprosy. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. See, God's will was always for health. It never was for sickness. But having established the curse of the law as what would happen with sin, when a person sinned, yes, he did bring sickness. But it was never His desire. Numbers chapter 12. Turn with me. We're going to take the time, since we've broached the subject, we're going to take the time to expose this with sufficient fullness that you'll understand it. This will help you understand these scriptures from the Old Testament. My prayer is that you'd be able to comprehend this in just this little bit of time that we're sharing it tonight. It took me longer than this to get a hold of it. So if it does you, don't be concerned about it. Let's go back and look at these scriptures. In Numbers 12, the story is told of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. They were brothers and sister. Miriam and Aaron got all upset at Moses because he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they began to mumble against him and murmur against him and grumble. And saying, this Moses, he's nothing special. We're prophets also, and God speaks to us. Who's Moses think he is? Well, down at verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. When the presence of God was lifted, Miriam was leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, did God put that leprosy on there just because he wanted her sick? No. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. What did he do? He acknowledged their sin. He confessed their foolishness and confessed their sin. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, hear her now, O God, I beseech thee, and made intercessory prayer. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. She was healed. God's desire was for healing right from the beginning. The sickness came upon her because of her sin. But it was God's healing through Moses' prayer. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Another incident with a large number of people. The congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron in verse number 41. And the glory of God came onto the tabernacle, and the Lord, verse 44, spake to Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. The people sinned, the curse of the law came, God sent the plague, but immediately Moses and Aaron began to make atonement for the people. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran to the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people and stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was dead. Unfortunately, 15,000 people died in that plague before they could get the atonement made. But when the atonement was made, the healing came. And in Numbers chapter 21, the story is told about the brazen serpent. Here's the people again murmuring against Moses and Aaron. You'd think they would have learned, wouldn't you? But they never learned to stop grumbling. And verse number 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died, snake bite. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. There's repentance, there's intercessory prayer and atonement made. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man where he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now in 2 Chronicles 26, do you see that even though God had brought the sickness against them, that it was not his will that they be sick, that it was his will that they be healed? And even today, beloved, if you don't listen to anything else I say, if you think that God made you sick because you did something wrong, then confess it and get forgiveness of it. Just go on and get forgiveness of it and get healed, if that's the way you believe. Don't stay in it. It's not true today anyway, but if it was, if you believe that way, get forgiveness. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you read this for yourself when you get home tonight. It's the story of Uzziah, who was a king. In the 5th verse, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. But in the 16th verse, he was strong. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of the incense. The priest tried to stop him because he wasn't supposed to go in there. Only the priest was to go. But Uzziah decided he was going to go, and when he went in, verse 19, Uzziah was wroth, had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. Verse 20 tells us that the Lord had smitten him with that leprosy. And verse 21 tells us that Uzziah died a leper. He never repented. He never received atonement. And he died with his leprosy. You can read the story and you can see that in there. I wish I had about another 20 minutes anyway. I think maybe we'll just deal with this some tomorrow. We just stop right there. That'd be a good place for us to stop. You'll wonder about that tonight, won't you? I would. If someone told me what I just told you, I sure would wonder. Tomorrow night, I wouldn't do this to get you to come or anything like that, so don't you misunderstand. If you don't come because you want to, if you're not here because you want to hear the word, it won't do you any good for me to try to get you to come in some subtle way. But tomorrow night, don't you hear just what we did tonight and then miss what we're going to talk about tomorrow night. Tonight is the bad news. Tomorrow night's the good news. And so you please don't miss that tomorrow night. We'll see how God has dealt with that thing in Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God for His Word. Praise God for the healing ministry of Jesus. Jesus' healing ministry while He was here on the earth. His healing ministry through the church now that He's gone on to be with His Father. Father, how grateful we are for the Word that You have preserved for us and proclaimed to us. Thank You, Father, that You have given us Your truth clear and pure, that we know that Your Word is faithful. You're no respecter of persons. What You've done for one, You'll do for another. We thank You, Father, that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, that healing and health is ours, that we don't have to labor under sickness and disease and mentally oppression and depression. That's the devil's work. If we resist him in Jesus' name, he'll flee from us. And Jesus will give us abundant life and all that pertains thereto. Continue, Father, to feed us on that Word, that our faith might be strengthened to receive the miracle that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.